You remember the story I told you about the young city boy that joined the Peace Corps? Y'all know what the Peace Corps was. You don't hear much about it anymore, but it was bureaucracy in America decided to send a lot of young people over to foreign countries to teach the young people, the people over there, the farmers and all, how to live. That was a joke. But they did it, like a lot of other things. I sent a young man over there, and he attached himself to one of the country farms, and wanted to know what he could do for him. And the old farmer told him, said, "Well, go out and milk the cow." He stayed and stayed and stayed. So the farmer went out to check on him, and he said, "Well, I'm having trouble. It came out a little bit thin, and I was trying to pour it back through one time." Some of you didn't get that. You never milked a cow, did you? Anyway. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Most of you think milk came from the grocery store, right? Okay. Open your Bibles to the book of John. We'll quit fooling around here and get into the Word. We've been going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we got into the fourth chapter and the great story about Jesus and the encounter with the woman at the well. We didn't quite finish it, so we'll go on through it some more. But John is a book I always recommend to some new convert, somebody that's going to start out to read their Bible, because, of course, it is a little bit simple and to the point compared to some of the other places. And, of course, all of it's the Word of God and all that. But speaking of milk, it's best to start a baby on milk, right? And a new convert needs to get started on the milk of the Word, and that always is the better place. We'll catch up here just a little bit. Jesus has gone and rested on the well, Jacob's well. Still there, by the way. I talked to you about that last week. You can go over and see it. And in that country, wells were very important. They were not that close together. I remember in the Desert Storm War, General Schwarzkopf, wasn't that his name? He was a Christian. He gave a good testimony. I talked to his secretary one time on the telephone, and she said that also. Norman Schwarzkopf, he let his men know that he was a Christian. And one of his men that also was a Christian, he called in and he told him it was about, they were getting ready to try to do the attack on Saddam Hussein over there, and all of that business. And water was important over there, very important. It's much like it was in the time of Jacob's well and all that. So anyway, the testimony is that Norman Schwarzkopf called in this Christian captain, lieutenant, whatever he was, and told him, said, "We got to find a well. We don't have enough water in the tanks. We've got to find a well somewhere. And I want you to find one." And they prayed about it. That was the good thing. They prayed God would show them a well. And that, I'm going to call him a lieutenant. I can't remember what his rank was. His story was, I went out, and in a little while, driving in the desert where I wasn't supposed to see a well, and he said, I saw one. And it was just what they needed. Now, God's in the coincidence business, right? And that young man believed that that prayer in that office with General Schwarzkopf was the reason he found a well and helped him in facilitating the attack there that they had to go through. In John 4, the woman comes to the well. Now, the well would have been scarce. It had been a lot of people coming, but she came early. We talked about that last week. Most likely she came early to not be with the other women that would come, because she was a fallen woman. She was living in sin at the very time, and it would have been the thing she'd have wanted to stay away from the critics and the crowd. And so it says in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, we talked about how the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. That's what she brings up here in verse 9 as we review a little bit. And then Jesus begins to tell her who he is indirectly at first. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now look how the Lord in his soul winning encounter here, he takes with something she understands, and that's the water, the need of it. And then he tells her of a greater kind of water. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. I'm going to twist that around just a little bit and say sometime you ought to use a little wisdom in winning souls. And the Lord used an example for us right here. He caught the attention. Sometime you can do that. My old pastor many, many years ago, when I'd sometime go visiting with him at the hospital, and he was a good witness for the Lord, giving out tracts and all that he did. And he was a good one at one-liners to get somebody's attention. I remember one time we got in the elevator, and there was just a nurse in the elevator with us, and we were going on up one of the higher floors, and she was too, and so the buttons was pushed, and the thing started off, and he said to her, said, we're going up now, but where will you go when you die? That's just a one-liner, but it's a good thought, amen, to entice somebody who want to know a little bit more. I know a preacher of years ago, when he was just a young man, he was a stock clerk in a grocery store. Most of us done some of that in our early years. And he said, I was back there working on the shelves, and said there was a salesman that come in once a month. He come in and delivered certain goods that we'd bought from him, and I'd wind up helping him put them on the shelf or something. And he said he'd come in, and we was getting the canned goods or whatever it was on the shelf, and he looked at me and he said, young man, are you a Christian? And he said, well, no, I don't guess so. He said, it's too bad, young man like you dying and going to hell. That's all he said. He said, I couldn't wait for that man to get back a month later to find out if there's any way I didn't have to go to hell. Sometimes just a statement God uses plants a seed that can be followed up on. This was a soul-winning encounter here with this woman. The Lord begins to tell her about the living water. She looks around, says, you don't have anything to draw with from the well. And Jesus says in verse 13, answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water there in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now there's a double application right there too. The water in him, the living water, knowing Christ, gives us salvation. We'll never thirst again, but at the same time it springs up and we're supposed to let it kind of bubble over to somebody else. And that's the thing. You know, I've said this before. We Christians have the greatest reason in the world to be happy and joyful. Sometimes, though, people that are going to the wrong place act happier than we do that are going to the right place. You ever think about that? It shouldn't be that way. As Hector was singing a while ago, we've been blessed. And the truth is, we don't show it sometimes. Sometimes we look like we've just been weaned on dill pickles and don't have the joy of the Lord bubbling out like the Lord was talking about here with this living water. I think about the little girl that went home for the weekend with the grandparents for a few days in the summer when school was out, and they were on the farm, and the grandma was very strict. She, every time the little girl turned around, she was saying, don't do this, don't do that, you know, and just not very pleasant maybe to be around. The little girl went out to the old mule pen, a lot we used to call it when I was on the farm, and the old mule was hanging his head over the fence, and you know what a long face a mule has, don't you? Little girl looked at the mule and said, you must be a great Christian. That long face. And sometimes we give that image off, don't we? We shouldn't. We really shouldn't. Some folks on the way to hell act happier than some folks on the way to heaven, and that shouldn't be. Just shouldn't be. But we portray it. Somebody said, if what you have makes you feel so bad, why are you trying to give it to me? And so if our testimony is going to be any good, we need to have the joy of the Lord showing a little bit. Now, this is what the Lord is telling her. The living water, you will never thirst again. And out of you, water will spring up unto everlasting life. That's true for you, but it can be true for those you share it with. Then in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. She didn't know all about it, but it sounded pretty good, didn't it? That I thirst not. And then she says, neither come hither to draw. I'm sure going to the well for water was a task she didn't like, because I know she was open to ridicule and all that. Now the Lord begins to get her to look at herself here a little bit. He saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. That was a baited question, testing her honesty for sure. He's bringing up her past here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Boy, this day and time, this passage needs to be read and understood. It ought to be plastered out somewhere in Hollywood where they celebrate living together without marriage and celebrate having kids together, and all that's in the news like it's a great big right thing to do, and our young people grow up with that. And it's terrible. The picture world the devil has used through the ages. It used to be just what somebody could, some art they could draw. Then it got to be cameras. Now it's got to be beyond what we ever imagined. And sadly, it's enticed our youth and addicted them to it and made them think, that's what I want to be, want to be like. We Christians have been guilty through the years, even in their earlier years with TV, but it got worse and worse. Think about the difference in I Love Lucy and Mayberry and what we watch now and what we listen to now. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit rebukes me with something like that. I got to turn it off. I got to not see it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hang around, because it'll replay itself up there in your head. It'll really do that to you. And it'll trap good people before they know it. And with your computers and your telephones and iPads. And by the way, they're good about bringing up something you didn't call for. It'll pop up. And you better learn how to pop it off. Get rid of it really, really quick. It'll get a hold of you. And the picture thing has been a devil's tool. There's no doubt about that. But the Lord here now is getting into her past, and it's not good. And he's getting her to admit it. You know, nobody will ever get saved till they see they need to get saved. They'll understand, I've got sin I can't do anything with, I can't get rid of, can't get free of. And that's what the Lord was doing here. And we soul winners sometime, and I've done it, and I'm sure you have, make a mistake. We want to get to the good news so quick that we don't stay on the bad news long enough. The bad news is you're a sinner, you're lost, you're going to die lost, you're going to face God in judgment and go to a devil's hell. That's the bad news. Sometimes we don't stay parked there long enough for folks to feel the danger they're in before we start showing them the way out. And sometimes that's where we make a mistake. You know, the truth is, folks don't get saved till they see the need of it. And we can call it conviction of the Holy Spirit. I believe that is right. But sometimes just properly using the word. I have used this, and maybe you have too. It's a little rough. You say, oh, why you want to be so rough? I got some good news waiting if I'd get them to understand they need it. If you go over to the book of Revelation and pick it up in chapter 21, I sometime introduce this verse to them. And I introduce it to them. I'd say, you know, the truth is God tells us who's going to be in hell. I sometime call this verse the roll call in hell. And it pretty well is true. Look at it in Revelation 21 and verse 8, getting over toward the end of the book. And verse 8. The word but starts it off, which means he's crossing the street to the opposite view now, the other view, the sad view. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the idolaters, all liars and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's look at the roll call. The fearful don't sound like too bad a person, but it's talking about the fearful of confessing the Lord and getting on the Lord's side. Fear keeps a lot of folks, fear of the pressure, fear of the friends, fear of what somebody else is going to say, keeps them lost. But the fearful, then the unbelieving, that don't sound so bad. We know in our day and time, the unbelieving is really on the attack against the things of God. But unbelieving, then the abominable. Now that word is used for homosexuality in the Bible and some of the grosser stuff that we think of. And murderers, well, whoremongers. And this is almost like calling the roll call in Hollywood. And sorcerers, that has to do with the dope scene. And idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, that crowd right there at first don't sound so bad. The fearful, the unbelievable, that gets worse and worse. Somebody says, well, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. It's company you won't enjoy. Not at all. And the Lord Jesus talked about it being a place of the gnashing of teeth. Now, I've never quite understood exactly what that means, but have you ever seen somebody in pain enough that they just lashed out at anything around them? Sure. I read the story, and you can read these stories. This guy went on TV with it after, and he wrote about it, and he made a preacher. He was not a preacher. He was not even saved when this happened to him. He was over in Europe. I forget which country he was in. And he was a salesman or something. He was a pretty healthy man, he thought. And all of a sudden, he started hurting in his stomach. And they did rush him to the hospital. And it was an acute something, I forget what. But anyway, he basically died. And his story is that he did die there in the hospital room. And his story was that as he began to lose consciousness in the hospital room, he was conscious of hearing voices and a crowd of people coming toward him. And his story was that this crowd of people basically pulled him out of the bed. Of course, his body was there, but in soul, he went out of the bed, went out all the way out in the hall with them. And as he got that far with them, he realized that it was total evil and grotesque-looking demons, we'll call them demons, devils, whatever, had a hold of him. And he started screaming and hollering and trying to get away from them. And they were gnashing on him, he said, with their teeth. And that's the first time I've heard that Bible term used in his story. He said, they were gnashing on me. They were biting me and chewing on me. And he said, I was screaming and hollering to get away from them. And he said, I remembered some Sunday school lessons I had as a kid. And he said, I started to call in on Jesus. And he said, they left me and I woke up in the bed. He said, now you won't make me believe it was a dream. and as so many of them that do have similar type stories, it changed his life to the place he became a preacher. And he wanted to keep on telling this story to others. Now, I don't know whether it was a dream or not, but he had it pretty much lined up with Scripture. You're not going to be comfortable with the crowd if you die lost. It's going to be around you. It's going to be an awful thing. So many of those stories, we can't go by that. We go by the Word of God. And it's just a little bit of something to consider. Now, he said, go call your husband. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom now thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Now, somebody says, well, the Bible don't say I've got to get married. No, but I'll tell you what, it condemns this thing right here. And the Lord brought it up, pointed out. what's called shacking up today is a sin in the eyes of God. Here's a place that would definitely teach that. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." In other words, if you knew all this, how could you know all this? I've never seen you before. And of course, the Lord knew everything. And he brought this up to get her to understand here. Thou art a prophet. Our fathers, now look what she did. How many of you soul winners ever had somebody try this? As soon as conviction begins to move in, they try to change the subject, don't they? And that's what she was doing right here. She was dodging. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, we're talking about in this mountain. We're talking about the location of the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans were considered to be half-breed Jews, and they were looked down on by the Jews. The Jews spoke of them as dogs, if you find another place. And so this was the first thing that caught the woman's attention, Jesus speaking to her. Now, I want to say this. You see some of the artwork on Jesus, it's not accurate. He's got long, auburn, reddish, blonde hair and blue eyes. No. He was a Jew. And this woman recognized him as a Jew. Jews are still recognizable as a whole today. And in the Song of Solomon, it talks in comparison, in an analogy. The Song of Solomon basically is the analogy of the Lord and his love for the bride or the church. And Jesus would be the groom. And in that analogy in the Song of Solomon, he has bushy black hair. It wasn't like a woman's, maybe down on the shoulder, but it was recognizable. And he had a beard. So how you know he had a beard? Well, they plucked it out before they crucified him. Remember that? So you know he had a beard. Personally, I'm not much for a beard, but some of these preachers do all right with it. I joke with them. I tell them I'm not ashamed in trying to cover up mine, but anyway, they got some of them say you should. So there you go. It's a two-way street. But anyhow, the Lord was identified here as a Jew by the woman. She knew who he was in that sense. And so she said, "You being a Jew, why are you talking to me, a Samaritan?" She knew they had no fellowship there. She was a stigma in the eyes of the Jew. So she changes the subject. She said, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. You say Jerusalem is where men ought to worship." Well, Jerusalem had the temple. And of course, that was the Jewish teaching. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh." Now look at the prophetical statement that he makes here on the hour coming. "The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, the Orthodox Jews today don't believe that. They still don't understand, but Jesus was predicting the age of grace. He was predicting the time to change and to come. And so he said here, "Ye worship you know not what," and they didn't. There's a lot of paganism there. We know what we worship, talking as a Jew, for salvation is of the Jews, and it did come through the Jews. Now, you're not going to get saved today by keeping the law or Judaism, and any Jew that gets saved today has to still come to Jesus. But, and there's a lot of even pretty good preachers in the past that keep on trying to find a way to bring the Jew in the back door without Jesus, but he can't get there. Jesus said, "I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." And so one of the hardest people to get to see Christ and for who he is and as the Savior is the Jews. And a lot of it is Christianity's fault. If you use the word Christianity in the big use of the word, Catholicism and other religions so persecuted the Jews that it makes it hard. I remember, Brother Scotty, you remember when Zeph got saved on our trip to Jerusalem? You remember what he said after a few days there with us, way back now, right after Noah got off their ark, 1976. We were on that trip, and our guide got saved before the week was over. But I remember somewhere in the middle of the week, he said, "You folks are different." Now, what he meant we were different from what he thought Christians, because all he had was the Catholic Church example over there. And we had to show him the difference. And Scotty won him to the Lord, and really genuinely so. He was a young man, but I think he's dead now, isn't he, Scotty? But I think they got a church started and everything over. He really got saved. But he had to see the difference in religion and being saved, born again in Christ. There's a big difference between the two. And that's what he was talking about. Said y'all are different. And the difference is what the Lord Jesus was predicting here, the hour that's coming, he said. And that's the hour that we have today, the hour of grace. And he says, now is. Now that bothers a lot of folks, but when it says now is, now Jesus, we recognize dispensations. We recognize he hadn't been crucified yet. We recognize he's going to be crucified and resurrected. We understand that. We know he's going to call Paul, and Paul's going to give us all the distinctions of Christianity in detail. But Jesus is saying right now, it's coming, it's here. See, he was going to be crucified. He knew that and predicted that. And the veil in the temple was going to be rent in twain, where we're going to have different access than what they had at that moment. But notice, this woman gets saved. And you read, we won't have time, but read the whole story. She gets saved by believing he was the Messiah. And not only did she get saved, but the whole village she goes back and witnesses to gets saved also. And so it did happen that way. The thief on the cross only got saved by grace. He couldn't come down, get baptized, or walk a good life, earn his way, but he got saved. And so when the Lord says now is, he's talking about the age of grace, the freeness of salvation, because he's fixing to pay the price for it. And so the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I want to say to you, you and I in our hearts can worship God without all the religious ceremonies that the world wants to put on you, and all the religious works they want to put on you. I'm so glad that's true. And while there's a lot of things you ought to do after you get saved, out of gratitude and to serve God, you don't have to do any of it to get saved. Amen. He paid it all. He paid the whole price for every sin we ever committed or are committing or ever will commit. He paid the whole bill on the cross. And I thank God for that. All right, we'll finish up here in just about a minute. God, he says here, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And see, folks, there is a connection between God's spirit and our spirit. Romans 8 says the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's a very real, tangible a thing. I'll close here in 30 seconds, but when a lot of us was over in Russia and the professors got saved in the Moscow University, and the one got up and gave the testimony and said, you know, we were atheists. We were all atheists. We all taught atheism. And then he made this telling statement, this revealing statement. He said, but all the time in here, we knew it was not true. That Spirit of God that bringeth salvation, the scripture says, hath appeared unto all men. And so when you're talking to somebody, you say, they're hard and they're mean and they'll never be saved. Don't kid yourself. Inside, there's a witness of a spirit there. That's why we still ought to share the gospel and tell everybody we can about the Lord Jesus. All right, our time's up for Sunday school.